God today, we realize that as we celebrate this holiday with our friends and family, that holidays can be especially rough for those who have lost loved ones. And so there's room in our hearts today to remember those who are grieving the loss of loved ones and are missing them, especially during this season. You're in our thoughts and prayers. We love you very much, and we're happy that we can come and worship today and honor God right in the middle of otherwise very, very busy lives. I thought today would be a better day than most to talk about this topic, the greatest gift, the greatest present that anyone could ever get is what I want to talk about today. And before we get into that lesson officially, I want to just brag on several of you here for the great jobs that you've been doing this past Friday, also yesterday, passing out gifts and care packages to people we love and think about so much out at Magnolia Manor. Also, the families that we met at the flea market. Those efforts are very, very commendable. I hope those of you who participated in that and headed those things up, I hope you feel good about what you did. You should feel good about what you did. Many of us donated and contributed to those things. It's a great feeling to be able to help somebody out and to be able to give to somebody. I want us to talk about the greatest gift that could ever be given. It wasn't in any of those baskets that we put together. The greatest present that you can get is not under any tree. It's not wrapped up with a bow on it. The greatest gift that you can receive is salvation, and I want to tell you why. Salvation is the best gift that could ever be given or gotten because, number one, everybody needs it. This is a gift that everybody needs. My family, we've been battling some of the seasonal allergies, I guess. Pretty sure that's what it is. We spent time away last week and were around different smells and different plants and things like that, and I think all of us just about have some dregs of it. And so we need some medicine. Oh, we've been taking medicine. We need to do that stuff to kind of wash your nose out. That's not fun. There are some things that you need that you might not necessarily want, like medicine, like having to rest, like doing things that kind of inconvenience you. You need some things, but they're not always desirable. Well, let me tell you about salvation. It's what everybody needs, and it's also highly desirable. I'm a preacher, and so I talk to people, and sometimes heaven comes up. And you know what? I've not met a person yet who does not want to go to heaven. It's bizarre. Everyone I talk to wants to be saved. Everyone that I talk to wants to go to heaven. Everyone that I talk to wants their children to be saved. So I know that salvation, which is what we're talking about this morning, I know that it's highly desirable. People want this. And let me also tell you, people need this. Salvation is needed and it's wanted. It's needed for reasons like we have stated in Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23 very, very famously announces that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That's no good. All have sinned. And you can take Romans chapter 6, verse 23 and bring it right in here with this. These two made up nicely. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's not a good thing at all. There are a lot of people who are talking about what they are due, what they are owed. Well, Romans 6:23 says that every last single one of us is owed death. That is separation, not necessarily a physical death, but something that's even worse than a physical death, if you can imagine that. A spiritual death, a death that affects not necessarily our life here, but our life in the hereafter. A death that separates us in the afterlife from God. That's what sin cost us. That's what it gets us. And that's why everybody needs salvation. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 is another wonderful, wonderful passage to think about along these lines. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, where God is announcing to his people, my hand is not short that it cannot save. My ear, Isaiah is saying for God up there in heaven, my ear is not dulled or heavy that it cannot hear. I told you one time about a girlfriend that I had in high school, and when she broke up with me, and she said, you're the problem. The problem, let's get this straight, the problem has nothing to do with me, she said this. The problem has everything to do with you. You're the problem. And that's what God is saying to all of us here. You're the problem. There's not something suddenly wrong with God. It's not God's problem that he cannot save us. It's not God's problem that he cannot hear us. The problem has nothing to do with God. The problem has everything to do with us people, as Isaiah makes unmistakably clear in verse number 2. Isaiah 59:2. Your sins, your iniquities have separated you from God. The problem is you. You have done these things to separate yourself from God. And so everyone needs this salvation, because without it, we're lost. Without this salvation, we're doomed. And by ourselves, this salvation is something that we cannot get. That leads me to point number 2. This is the greatest gift because no one can run out and get it by themselves. I'm a guy. I'm a guy and I do guy things. Like when I need something, I go to the store and buy it, right? And leave the store after I've gotten what I needed at the store. And next time I need something else, I'll repeat that process all over again. I need something, it's at the store, I'll go to the store and get it and come back, and it's worked perfectly all these many years. About this time every year, my wife says, now listen, stop going to the store, stop getting stuff for yourself, it's gift-giving time, let me know what some of those things are and I'll get them for you. She doesn't want me, we don't want the people we're giving gifts to go out and get something that we're thinking about giving for them. If there's something that you want to run to the store and get, let me know, wait a little bit, be patient, not my strongest quality, but be patient and you can get it as a present. Well, salvation is something that no one can run out to the store and get for themselves. We cannot save ourselves by ourselves. You might be thinking about some of the many verses in the New Testament where people like the Apostle Peter say, save yourselves. You remember Acts chapter 2, very famously, Peter is preaching and preaching and preaching, and he tells these people, save yourselves from your crookedness, from your lack of spirituality. You save yourselves. Paul also says to the Philippian church that they needed to work out their own salvation. So there are verses that encourage us to save ourselves. But let me make that really plain for us this morning. That's not saying that we can concoct some plan of salvation that will save ourselves by ourselves. When Peter is telling us to save ourselves, when Paul is telling us to work out our own salvation, they are not saying that we sit down, we come up with a plan of salvation, we follow it, we're saved by it. That's not what they're saying. Peter and Paul and the whole host of New Testament writers are telling us to save ourselves God's way, key part, God's way. Because there's no other way we can be saved. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot do this alone. The Lord is the only one who can save us from our sins. He was sent into this world for that purpose, to save us from our sins. We needed, we needed an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We needed someone who could pay the price for our sins. We, as we've just noticed in the first point of this lesson this morning, we were saddled with sin. Have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That's what Romans 3:23 announces. And as such, we need payment for these sins. Now, we can't pay for our own sins. It doesn't work that way. We're guilty of our own sins. We certainly can't offer the Lord anything that would allow Him to cancel out those sins. So we can't do it by ourselves. We're guilty of these sins. We need someone to pay the price for these sins. And Peter talks about it in a passage that was referenced this morning as we took of the fruit of the vine and the bread, which memorialized Christ's body. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, very, very famously says, "We were not redeemed with corruptible things." That's 1 Peter 1:18. Here's the situation we're in. Peter's telling us about it. We need some help. And we need someone to pay our debt. Our debt is a sin debt. It's not a monetary debt, which makes it even worse, right? Our debt is a sin debt. And Peter says, "We were not redeemed." That's a transaction term. That's an accounting term. Our sins were not remitted. When you get those bills in the mail, they say, "Please remit." And our sin needed to be remitted. It needed to be canceled out. It needed to be bought. It needed to be blanked out. And it was not bought or remitted or canceled out by gold or silver. Peter calls those things, gold and silver, corruptible things. I make this point just about every time I read the verse. I can't not do it. When we think about gold and silver, we think about things that have value. When they give you stock picking advice, sometimes they say, "Now you need some of these metals in your portfolio because these things go up in time, slowly, gradually, hopefully." That's the way it all works. These are precious metals. Peter calls these things corruptible things, 1 Peter 1:18. And as we pointed out in Bible class this morning, these things are going to be destroyed when Jesus comes again, because everything's going to be destroyed when Jesus comes again. These metals, gold and silver, they're corruptible things, and as such, Peter says, they're no good to us to help us one iota with our sins. But, verse 19, we were redeemed, we were remitted, bought back, canceled out, paid in full. We were with the precious blood of Christ. Notice that. We call silver and gold precious. We in this world call silver and gold precious. Peter calls it corruptible. We call blood, I call blood, something that needs to stay over there. Something that's a little gross. Kind of icky. I don't want to see that. Peter calls the Lord's blood precious, because to us it is. And we're getting the picture here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Only it can cleanse us from our sins. We were guilty of these sins and therefore not in a position to be able to do anything with that guilt. We could not offer our life for our sins because our sins had already claimed our life. We had to have something else be offered for our sins. And it wasn't us. Couldn't be us. It had to be something, someone better than us. Peter tells us that's Jesus. John tells us too, that's Jesus. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and in verse 29, where John climactically reveals, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As we read in the book of Hebrews, for example, in the Old Testament more broadly, as we read our Old Testament history, we see that the blood of bulls and goats was never fully intended to take away completely the people's sin. Yes, there were people who lived under that law, and yes, their sins were forgiven from those animal sacrifices that they obediently offered to God, but their sin was forgiven in anticipation of Jesus' blood. Their sin, which was covered by the blood of bulls and goats, was only able to be covered by the blood of bulls and goats because one day Jesus would come and offer the completing sacrifice, the sacrifice that endorsed, that backed up, that made good all of those previously offered sacrifices. So Jesus comes, sent from heaven to this world, made in flesh, John 1:14 famously declares, so that flesh could be offered as the ransom for our sins. John 1:29, John sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It required Jesus because nobody could do it for us. We cannot be saved by ourselves. It requires Jesus. Our parents can't save us. Every set of parents I talk to want very desperately their children to be saved. No set of parents that I have ever spoken to is able to save their children. It just doesn't work that way. Your elders cannot be saved for you. Every set of elders that I've ever talked to want members of the congregation that they oversee. They want them to be saved. No set of elders that I've ever spoken to has the ability to be saved for those people because that's not the way it works. It does not happen that way. If we are going to be saved, we have to do it through Jesus because we can't run to the store and get it for ourselves. This is not a gift that we can go get for ourselves. This is a gift that has to be claimed by one giving it to us. That leads me to point number three. Salvation is the greatest gift imaginable because of its special giver. Its special giver. I've gotten presents each year, and some of the things that makes those gifts special is my love and my affection for the people giving me those gifts. My children, whom I love dearly, they have not always given me the most practical gift ever. And my children, whom I love very much, have not always given me the fanciest gift ever. But they have given me gifts that have been special to me because of my love for them and their love for me. Well, the Lord gives us this gift of salvation, and it's special. It's special for so many reasons, not the least of which is His incredible love for us. Salvation is not just awesome because it's a gift that we need, and it's a gift that we cannot supply ourselves. Salvation is awesome because God loves us so much that He offers it to us. John 3:16 is sometimes called the miniature Bible. The Bible in a verse is John 3:16. which lets us know that God so loved the world. That's you and me. God loves us so much. He loves us so much that he wants there to be more than this. God loves us so much that he wants us to come home with him in heaven. God loves us so much that he doesn't want this to end when this world ends. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, we'll come back to that point in just a second, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us so much that he offers us the opportunity to live with him forever. That's love. That makes God a very, very, very special giver of a magnificent gift, the greatest gift of all, salvation. He loves us and he wants us to be saved, the Bible says. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 lets us know that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. God wants us to be saved. He wants us to be saved so badly that he did not spare Jesus from dying on that cross for our sins. He wants us to be saved so badly that he's made this system possible for us to be saved. If we, as John 3:16 says, believe in him now, let me explain to you what that means, what that fully encompasses. Believing in Jesus doesn't just mean having a thought about him in your head. No. Believing in Jesus does not just mean picking out the things that you like that Jesus has said. Believing in Jesus means fully trusting and fully obeying. We've talked about God's love for us. Now let's say a word or two about our love for him. In John 14, verse 15, John chapter 14, verse 15, John says, Jesus says this, John records it for us. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So Jesus tells us that our love for him is demonstrated in our obedience, by our obedience to the things that he has told us to do. God wants us to be saved. He wants it more than anything. He wants it so much that he gave Jesus to die so that it could happen. The Lord wants you to be saved this morning, and so do we. So we happily tell you what to do in order to be saved. The Lord has given us a plan of salvation that if you will follow today, will result in the forgiveness of your sins. God tells us that we have to first hear his word. Faith comes this way, Romans 10:17 says. And then after we hear, we must believe. Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Believe this morning. Repent of your sins. God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30 says. And then confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, if we do this for him, he will do it for us. And then be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Mark tells us that hearing and being baptized will cause us to be saved. Believing and being baptized will cause us to be saved. In Acts chapter 2, a passage we referenced earlier, Peter tells those people to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. This morning, sin is still our biggest problem, and Jesus is still the only solution to that problem. Obeying him, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized adds us to his spiritual body. It saves us from our sins because we have been obedient to his plan of salvation. This morning, if you are already a member of the Lord's church, we want to encourage you to make sure that you're faithful to it. And if you've been falling down on that Christian duty, we would love to be there to help you this morning. The same blood that washes our sins away when we're baptized is there for us as we continually need it, as we walk but inevitably stumble in the light. So this morning, if you can take advantage of the Lord's second law of pardon, we would love to encourage you to do that. While we stand and sing, if you need to come, we invite you now.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.